come to the United States. They smoke and drink less, work out more.
Some cultural factor, it could be that they continue eating the kinds of food that they ate back home, that they're embedded in a family system where they get emotional and social support and instrumental support, including money whenever they need that.
But Giacello says the health of Latino immigrants gradually declines after they come to the United States. If they don't smoke or drink, then she says they're more likely to start. If they eat fresh fruits or vegetables, then she says they're more likely to turn to fast food out of convenience and affordability. She also says there are other pressures that can take a toll on a person's mental health, like being undocumented, unemployed, or not making enough money.
In other words, it is argued by many other researchers, Latino, that living in the United States is a danger to your health.
But Giacello says there's something else to think about. Bad health decisions can not only affect first-generation immigrants, but they can seep into second and third generations. Milagros Jarrell at the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign wants to stop that from happening. Jarrell helps coordinate a wellness program for Spanish-speaking immigrant families with school-aged children. It's called Abriendo Caminos.
It's very sad that Latinos are the race that are more prone to obesity for one reason or another. And we are trying to change that. We don't want, 50 years from now to have a population of Latinos all sick.
Abriendo Caminos involves a series of workshops over a six-week period. The program promotes healthy eating, positive family interactions, and active living. So far, nearly 100 families have participated over a two-year period. Angela Wiley is a U of I professor in human and community development. She leads the program.
The idea for us is that interventions must be culturally tailored. And so we know about the Latino community that there is a strong familialism that the culture really orients around.
And that can go a long way in this particular community where there is such an emphasis on family. The workshops include brief lectures, discussions, hands-on demonstrations, and separate 30-minute nutrition classes for parents that are taught in Spanish. Children also take part in classes taught in both English and Spanish. The curriculum is based on dietary guidelines released by the U.S. Department of Agriculture, which indicate that fruits and vegetables should compose half of every meal. Wiley says families are shown how to prepare meals that taste and look like what they ate in their home countries.
So they might have had a favorite fruit that they could get on a tree outside their house for free that was very nutritious. But now that they're here in this environment, they no longer have that. One has to be almost a detective in the grocery store.
Wiley says Abriendo Caminos encourages families to spend more time together at the dinner table. They also learn about boosting physical activity through culturally relevant activities, such as Latin dancing. Michelle Tavares, her husband Marcos, and their four-year-old daughter Ava show off their dance moves at their home in Urbana. Merengue music blares from the stereo.
I try to chase Eva dancing, but she needs to dance merengue to do that. Are you hiding?
The Tavareses took part in Abriendo Caminos in 2009, within about a year after coming to the United States from the Dominican Republic. To stay healthy, they've made some lifestyle changes that reflect their culture. For example, dancing is now a regular routine for them around dinner time. In the kitchen, all three prepare dinner. On the menu, chicken, corn, grapes, a Dominican-style red beans and rice recipe known as moro, and a salad made by Ava. With the exception of the salad, the Tavareses control each person's portions. Marcos cooks the chicken, while Ava washes vegetables.
Are you all done with this?
Yes, Mommy.
Yes, so remember to wash very carefully.
Mommy, I'll wash them.
Okay.
In order to stay healthy, the Tavareses are spending more money on food. They've also had to change their perspective on the world, moving away from the belief that overfeeding and overeating are always good to do.
My dad is almost 75 now. And this is gonna sound very strange for you. The way he used to compliment a lady is, "Wow, you really are fat."
And the lady will be like, "Wow, thank you."
And the lady will be like, "Oh, thank you. That was such a nice compliment of you." And that's all part of the culture. I mean, like in here, if you tell a lady, "You are fat," I don't think she's gonna take that kindly, right?
Now we don't like that anymore. Like if you have a kind of chubby kid, you assume that the kid is healthy, and
it's a myth, but it still is there, you know? And if you have, like, a very thin little kid, then we'll say, like, these parents don't worry about this little kid. Look at him. Look at her. He's so thin, skinny. So that's funny now, but, yeah, that was the reality.
Michelle and Marco say being healthy in America can be a tug of war with their culture, but they say it's a sacrifice that makes sense, especially for their daughter, Ava.
And then we still have a strong culture, but now it's kind of fighting the culture, changing a little bit the pattern, and then if we are healthier, then she will be healthier than us.
I just agree with what you said. I mean, like, we have a lot of information now, and back in the day, our parents, they may not have all the information to make a wise decision. We have no excuse.
The Tavarezes gather around the dinner table. They have plates in front of them, each with moderated serving sizes. Before they eat, they pray.
Thank you, God, for this food. And thank you, God, for this wonderful moment in family. Allow us to enjoy the food and provide this food to those who actually don't have anything on the table this month. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm Sean Powers, Illinois Public Media.
Our media engagement initiative on health and wellness is funded in part by a grant from the Lumpkin Family Foundation. To watch a video of the Tavarez family dancing to merengue music before dinner, visit willconnect.org. Tonight's the night. Dr. Gregory House hangs up his stethoscope for good. He'll do so in a two-hour finale completing 8 seasons of the Fox television medical drama. According to TV critic Eric Deggans, the folks behind the series may have waited a little too long.
It's the ultimate TV question. When should an aging show get off the air before it gets too embarrassing?
Showmanship, George. When you hit that high note, you say goodnight and walk off.
Can't just leave.
It's the way they do it in Vegas.
You never played Vegas.
I hear things.
NBC's monster hit Seinfeld is one of the best examples of a show that got it right. It closed in its 9th season, just as critics began to carp about inconsistent episodes, and star Jerry Seinfeld began to feel tapped out, leaving on a high note, as it were. Or maybe a low note. On House, star Hugh Laurie claims he's doing the same thing.
The character is so inherently self-destructive, to the point of being virtually suicidal, and a fictional character cannot sustain that suicidal tension indefinitely.
That's what Laurie recently told Terry Gross of WHYY's Fresh Air.
You can't have a man on a window ledge threatening to jump forever. At some point, he's either got to jump or get back into the building because the crowd below eventually will lose interest. It's time for us to move on.
I say Laurie's a little late. For years, House has been ready for its curtain call, sticking its dysfunctional hero everywhere from a mental institution to prison in search of new drama.
Wilson is dying. Chase is gone. How close to normal do you think we can come?
He just wants to die with a little dignity.
There's no such thing.
But there's another reason this series is ending. Money. As TV Guide has reported, the Fox network and the production company which makes House clashed on how much to cut costs for a new season. Often the toughest fight with an aging series. And ABC's Desperate Housewives was killed off by all three of the most common pitfalls for long-running shows: creative fatigue, high costs, and dropping ratings. It was once a groundbreaking series about female friendship, but Desperate Housewives fell from trendsetter to trashy at astonishing speed.
I just always had this fantasy. The four of us staying here. You know, our grandkids coming to visit. Me staying gorgeous while the three of you age horribly.
You know, she's actually dreamed about that.
Of course she has.
And last week, NBC announced TV's next big series finale. Tina Fey's 30 Rock gets 13 episodes next season to wind down one of television's quirkiest comedies.
I was attacked in a construction tunnel. Anyway, this spreadsheet is the current schedule.
Wait, you got mugged?
I got mugged all the time growing up in the Bronx.
Okay, I got in trouble the last time I said this, but maybe you were asking for it dressed like that.
I wasn't wearing a tuxedo at the time, Lemon.
Faye and her oddball crew can step away, ending their 7th season at the perfect moment, just like a certain show about nothing. The only challenge? Avoiding Jerry Seinfeld's mistake. He picked a great time to end his show, but finished with a horrible finale. In TV, the only thing bad is sticking around too long is missing the high note at the end.
Eric Deggans is TV and media critic for the Tampa Bay Times. Join hosts Gary Sinise and Joe Mantegna for A Night of Remembrance, featuring an all-star lineup of dignitaries, actors, and musical artists in performance with the National Symphony Orchestra. The 23rd annual broadcast of the National Memorial Day Concert airs live from the West Lawn of the U.S. Capitol before a concert audience of hundreds of thousands, millions more at home, and to troops around the world. Watch the National Memorial Day Concert Sunday night at 7 on WILL-TV.
And here is the Writer's Almanac from Monday. It's the 21st of May, 2012. It's the birthday of Alexander Pope, London, 1688. Catholic family, and there was a wave of anti-Catholic sentiment in England at the time, so he was not allowed to attend public school. His aunt taught him to read, a priest taught him Latin and Greek, and he fell in love with the works of Homer when he was only 8. He developed tuberculosis, which affected his bones and stunted his growth. He was a hunchback, about 4'6" tall. Not many of his poems are read today, but he's very often quoted. It was Alexander Pope who said, "To err is human, to forgive divine, and fools rush in where angels fear to tread." Pope said, "A little learning is a dangerous thing. Drink deep or taste not the Pyrian spring." And it was Alexander Pope who said, "Be not the first by whom the new are tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside." And it's the birthday of the poet Robert Creeley, born Arlington, Massachusetts, 1926. He was 2 years old, riding in the car with his father, when a piece of coal hit the car, shattered the windshield. A piece of glass went in the boy's eye, which then had to be removed. His mother moved the family to a farm in rural Massachusetts. Creeley said, "Growing up with 5 women in the house, it was like growing up in a forest attended by wolves. Went to Harvard, then dropped out. He wanted to be a writer, but he spent a few years drinking too much, getting in fights. After the birth of his son, he moved the family to a chicken farm in New Hampshire." And Creeley said, "I learned more about poetry as an actual activity from raising chickens than I did from any professor." Robert Creeley published more than 60 books before his death in 2005. The poet Charles Olson was a great influence on him. Creeley said, "Olson taught me how to write, not how to write poems that he wrote, but how to write poems that I write, a very curious and specific difference." Here's a poem for today, some